Good evening. First of all, I want to thank our hosts, Mr. and Mrs. Ashkenazi. I'd like to say that the cause tonight is Mif'ala Teruma, and I'm personally honored to speak for Rabbi Dadash when my Jamie, not Harry's, when Jamie and I moved into our house about 15 years ago. Our Chanukah Tabayit was a luncheon where Rabbi Diamond came to speak for Mif'ala Teruma. So we're very familiar with the cause that helps poor yeshiva students and their families, keep them in yeshiva with the simplest things that you might not think of, like glasses and slippers and pajamas. And he's also a father and advisor to all the children. I have a couple of subjects on my mind tonight. One is, I will tell you, you get extra credit for coming out in this weather. That's 100%. Nefum sara agra. When a person supports tzedakah, the Chidah says that they become a partner with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They become a partner with Hashem. And the Arizal says that the name of Hashem is completed by the act of tzedakah. The Yud, the first letter of Hashem's name, is represented by the coin, the small coin in the hand of the donor. The hand, Fienel Adu, I have to be careful here, has on it the five fingers that represents the He, the second letter of Hashem's name. When the donor outstretches their arm, the Zeroa, their arm, is the Vav, which is the third letter of Hashem's name. And when the Ani puts out his hand to accept, there's another He, another five, completing the name of Hashem, Yod Ke Vav Ke. And the Chidah quotes a pasuk, Ashir Varash Nefkashu, when a wealthy person and a poor person meet, Oseh Kulam Hashem, they complete the name of Hashem. So those of you that come here tonight are contributing tzedakah and becoming partners with Hashem. It's funny, when you open up Shulchan Aruch, it's a very straightforward book of halachot. And halachot could be very interesting if you're studying them in depth, and you must know them if you want to behave properly, but very rarely does tzedakah sound like a book of musar, like a book of ethics. But when you open up Shulchan Aruch on tzedakah, there were a few paragraphs in a row that don't sound like Shulchan Aruch. They sound a little bit more like a Musar book. Ramat Saif Gimel says, Sarich liten ha-tzedakah b'sever panim yafot. When you give tzedakah, you have to do it with a pleasant face. B'simcha, you have to do it happily. Ubtub levav, and you have to do it generously. U'mit'onen im ha'ani b'saro, and you have to talk to the poor person about their problem. And you have to console the person. And if a person should give tzedakah, like, hey, you here, okay. Well, you know, I'm busy right now. And you put on a long face. Maran Shulchan Aruch says the person loses the zechut, the merit of giving the tzedakah, by giving it the wrong way. Next saif. You might think it takes money to give tzedakah, which I thought. But I open up Shulchan Aruch, and he says, Im sha'alo ha'ani ve'en lo ma'yiten lo. If a poor person comes and asks, and you have nothing to give, lo yigarbo, you shouldn't lose his temper with him, because that's a good way to cover up. You know, you yell at him, he goes away, and you don't have to give. V'yagbi ha'kol alav, and don't raise your voice. Ela, instead, yifayisenu bidvarim yireh libo hatov. You should lower your voice, speak nicely to him, console him with words, and tell him, Sheretzono liten lo, I'd like to give you, but right now I can't afford. Im yachol la'asot la'acherim sheyitenu. Sicharo gadol misichar noten. Here's a very important principle. My friend in the back who asked a question a few minutes ago. There was once a rabbi who went to a rich man. And he told the rich man, we have a very important cause. And I need an exorbitant sum in those days of $5,000. Now the rich man could have given five, he could have given 25. He told him, I'm going to give you $4,500. So the rabbi begged, he said, you don't understand, the town is destitute, times are bad. Can't you give more? He said, I'll give you $4,600. And after the rabbi pleaded, he went up to $4,700. Before he left, check in hand, he turned to the rich man and he said, could you explain one thing? $300 to you is like 3 cents to somebody else. Why is it you couldn't give me the five that I need? He said, a mitzvah should be shared. And the mitzvah of tzedakah should be shared. Of course I could give it all. But why should I take the zechut from other people? Let them participate. And each one who participates gets credit for the full mitzvah when we complete it. Because we're all partners in that mitzvah. So the one who gives 4,700 of course gets a lot of zechut. But the one who gives a dollar is also part of a $5,000 collection. So it's very important to contribute what you can and to leave room for others. Not only that, what Maran is saying here is, if someone can get others to give, Gadol ha-me'aseh min ha-oseh, greater is the one who gets others to give than the one who actually gives. Sicharo gadol, says Maran, the reward for getting someone else to give tzedakah is even greater than giving it yourself. That's a very difficult concept. I heard a mashal about a person who was a simple guy and he was given the job of going out to collect for an important cause. And of course there's some rich people you get a little afraid of. You know, they're just overpowering, they're well known. And this simple man was asked to go around and collect, and it came time to call up Mr. Gavir, we'll call him, the big shot. So he calls up the big shot, and he gets an appointment, and he goes, and he waits in the lobby until the man sees him. And when the man finally sees him, he comes in, and the man tells him, well, how are you doing with your collection? He says, well, I'm doing pretty good, but I'm short of quite a sizable amount. He says, how much are you short? He says, I'm short about $10,000. He said, would you like me to give you the $10,000? He says, he became Ralph Cram, you know, he didn't know what to answer. He says, of course I'd like you to give the $10,000. He says, oh, you would? If you answer a question for me, I will give you the $10,000. Otherwise, I'm sending you away with nothing. In fear of losing everything, but with no choice, he said, okay, what's the question? He said, listen, it says, Gadol ha-me'aseh min ha-oseh, greater is the one who makes someone give than one who gives himself. I don't understand that. I work hard for my money. I'm here early, I stay late, I travel overseas, I leave my family, I have to put up with the aggravation and the cancellations and the pressure from the... And if I give $10,000, you came here and asked me, you get more? Explain that to me and I'll give it to you. So the man says, oh, I thought you were going to ask me something difficult. That's an easy answer. He says, really? What do you mean it's easy? He says, remember last week when I called for an appointment? He says, not really, but why are you reminding me of that? He says, well, when I picked up the phone to dial your number, I dialed it, my palm was sweating. And as you know that pause between the last number and the dial? I was praying to Hashem the line would be busy. And when the phone rang, I said, well, I know he's got to have at least 3 secretaries going to pick up before I get through to him. And I asked for you, and the first one said, okay, I'll put you through. And then you picked up. And then you said, yes, can I help you? And I said, well, I'd like an appointment. And my heart was beating. I needed nitroglycerin under my tongue. And when I asked you for an appointment, I really, really was hoping you would say no. But you said yes. And so I came here today, And all the way here, I lost weight. I perspired so much. And when I finally got outside and I had to wait, the 15 minutes I waited, and thank you for not keeping me waiting, felt like 7 days. And I was imagining all the things you were going to say, and what if I made a mistake, and the poor people that would suffer on my account. And then, when you said, how much do I need, my brain couldn't get my tongue to move. And I finally blurted out 10,000. He says, if you went through that, you'd know it's worth more than the money. It's much easier for you to write the check than for me to ask you for it. And Hashem, who knows how to judge things, in his fairness, has told us, greater is the one who asks for the money and gets other to give than the one who just gives it. And it's a principle that if you've ever asked, you've experienced. But I thought tonight we'd take a little left turn from that, because tzedakah is something I think this community in particular doesn't need a lot of encouragement. People love to give tzedakah. One rabbi once came here for the first time, and he said, do you think I'll be successful? I said, it's impossible to fail in this community. You just have to go and do the job and go from place to place and do the work, and eventually you'll come up with whatever you need. And you have siyata d'shmaya, your cause is good, and you'll get it. And he says, what is it with these people? I says, you don't understand. In this community, when nobody comes, the person feels bad. I know people, if they're not giving tzedakah, they feel like it was a bad day. You know, nobody came today, how come? And so to just give the merits of tzedakah is almost a waste of time. But to fine-tune our tzedakah, everybody could use fine-tuning. The parasha of Teruma that we just read tells us, Kol asher yedevenu libo. It takes heart to give tzedakah. And heart we all have, but some of us don't know how to use it. There's a few cases I could tell you about where different rabbis highlighted for us, or different people highlighted for us, the fine-tuning of the mitzvah of tzedakah. I got about 10 examples. Let me pick my three favorites. There was a widow. And a widow is someone who's downtrodden by nature. And it was the year she lost her husband, which made it even worse. The system in her city, like all other cities, was seats in the synagogue for the high holy days, for Yomim Noraim, have to be paid for. People have to reserve their seat, pay the money, and it's a great time for the committee to collect past due donations and past due memberships, because they clean up the record every year just around holiday time. Well, this woman, embarrassed as she was and downtrodden as she was as her first year as a widow, she shows up at the synagogue, and the way the shul worked was the rabbi and the treasurer would sit down with the people and take their reservations. And if anybody could not afford, it would be up to the rabbi to decide what kind of discount to give. Well, this woman came in, and her situation was very well known to everybody in the community, especially the treasurer of the shul and the rabbi. She came, and the seats were, let's say, old days, cheap seats, $100. Well, $100 to her was like $10,000. And she came into the rabbi and said, Rabbi, I'd like to pray in my regular seat for the High Holy Days, except my husband passed away, and I wasn't left with much money, and I do have a big family, and I can't afford to pay. The rabbi said, well, you know, the seat costs $100. She said, yeah, I never took care of it myself, but if that's what you say, if that's what my husband used to pay, I understand. But I can't afford to pay. So I understand, like, you know, maybe you could. And the rabbi says, no, the seat's $100. If you'd like a seat, you should pay $100. And the woman looked, and she didn't know what to say. And the gabbai, the treasurer, interrupted and said, Rabbi, why don't you work something out for her? And the rabbi said, well, okay, you can give me $50 instead of $100. And she said, Rabbi, that's very generous, except maybe you haven't heard, but I think, you know, you are the rabbi and you know my situation. I can't afford it. He said, well, listen, I can't give it to you for less than $10. And when the tear came to her eye, he said, okay, $5, but no lower. So she reached into her pocket of her dress and she pulled out change and crumpled dollars and scraped together $5 and gave it to them. And she was recorded as having a seat. Well, it didn't take more than a second after she left that the gabbai had to ask the rabbi, Rabbi, what's going on here? This poor lady with the orphans, with the situation, what's going to make a difference to us if we get $5 or zero? And what you put her through? He says, you don't understand, do you? He says, haven't you been to our shul on the holidays? He says, yeah, is there an empty seat? He says, no. He says, yeah, but we can give some away. What are you afraid? We're going to sell it anyway? No, you don't understand. And the ladies section, like most synagogues, is about 25% the size of the men's section, and yet there's just about as many women on the high holy days, and it's very cramped. We squeeze in the seats. If this woman was given a seat for nothing, and she didn't feel like she deserved it, do you know she would have to sit in a seat without moving? If there were two armrests, she would put her hands in the middle without either armrest and let the two... She wouldn't feel like she deserved it. She wouldn't be able to move. And she's going to sit there on Yom Kippur for 25 hours in a seat and not be able to stretch her legs. But if she pays for the seat, and if she feels it belongs to her, now she can enjoy the seat. So I charged her the minimum just to let her feel like she has the rights to the seat. The rabbi, by taking the $5, was giving her $100. Because the woman who paid $100 felt no more right to the seat than she did. That's understanding how a person thinks and giving, although you're taking. There was another case. A man came, I remember when I went to visit Rav Shach, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, the first time, it was almost 20 years ago now. And I was shaking to go see the big rabbi, who at that time was about 80 years old. And he was Gadol Ador, he lived another 20 years. And we went at night, and we went to his humble apartment, really modest apartment, and we went upstairs to the second floor, and there was a little bench outside the door, and after the rabbi that took me there went and announced that we were there, that there was a little bench that we waited on. And the man across the hall was getting a lot more action than Rav Shach. I couldn't understand it. People were coming. It's 11, 12 o'clock at night. One after another, they're going into this apartment, they're coming out. They go into the apartment, they rush in, they come out smiling. So I asked the rabbi, I says, who's in there? Why are we going to see Rav Shach? Let's go see him. He says, oh, this man is unbelievable. He worked all his life. He made a decent living. He's actually very rich. I says, what are you doing living here? This place is, you know, dark and dingy. He says, no, he stopped working and he has a free loan fund. He gives interest-free loans to anybody who needs, and people come here all day and all night for free loans. Well, there was a man who had a free loan fund. And one of the needy of the town came to him. And again, to be safe, there's always somebody with you when you handle money. It's a good suggestion. Write things down and have somebody there. Because stories get forgotten and details get confused when there's nobody there to witness. So the man always had somebody there, and people would come, and one man came who at one time was doing well and lost his money, and he came in for a loan. And he came in and he said, I need a loan, I want to get back on my feet, I have a deal, what's the deal? He gave him the courtesy of talking to him. And then he said, okay, how much you need? He says, I need $1,000. He says, I can't give you $1,000. I only can give so much to each person. He says, yeah, but without $1,000, I can't even get started. This is like my seed money. I can't walk out of here without $1,000. He says, I'm sorry, but the fund can only give you $950. again, very little short of what the man was asking. And when the man left with the $950, the assistant asked the lender, how come you didn't give him the $1,000? We got plenty. He says, I know this guy. And this guy is going to walk out of here. If he asks me for $1,000 and I give it to him, he's going to say, I should have asked for $2. But if he asks me for $1,000 and I give him $950 and I give him a hard time at that, he's going to walk out of here happy and say, I maxed him out. I got $950. He really didn't want to give it to me. So understanding the psychology of the person, he not only gave a loan, he gave the man a good feeling that he did his best. That he really went to the gevir and he got what he could get. He didn't shortchange him by giving him what he asked. Ah, Rav Chaim Ozer. Another gadol of the last generation was Chaim Ozer Grudzinski. He lived in the time of the Chafetz Chaim, around the turn of the last century. Whenever he traveled, he had students around him. He walked through the streets, and people would come up to him. And one day, when he was walking with his students, a man walked up and asked him for directions. Well, the directions were pretty simple. It was if somebody at this house was looking for Ocean Parkway, he would say, go to the corner, turn right, go 2 blocks, and Ocean Parkway is right there. And the address you're looking for, when you get to the corner, turn right again. So it's right, walk 2 blocks, turn right. He told him the directions, and then he started walking with him. He walked to the corner, he turned right. The man walked along with him. He got to Ocean Parkway, and he turned right. He walked a few houses, and he pointed. He says, that's where you're going. Students were in shock. He's one of the busiest men with Sorche Sibur, with the needs of the community. He told the man the directions, and he took time out of his day to walk the man to where he was going. So one of the students asked, Rebbe, you don't have a minute to spare to ask you a question or for people to meet with you. There's a line. Why did you take the time to walk this man? He says, oh, you didn't notice? He says, notice what? He said, didn't you notice when he asked? Yeah, I noticed. He asked you, where is 1946 Ocean Parkway? He said, oh, you didn't notice that he stutters? Oh, as a matter of fact, I did notice that. He said, well, you know, a man who stutters gets embarrassed when he speaks. Now, if I gave him the directions, I did a chesed. But I was worried, perhaps, people are never sure with directions. If I don't walk with him, and he goes another few steps, he might have to ask somebody at the corner. He'd stutter again and get embarrassed all over again. And then at the second corner, he'd want to know, is 1946 to the right or left before he'd walk? And he'd have to ask again. He'd get embarrassed all over again. So to prevent him from having to ask, I decided to walk him. That's thinking with your heart. That's understanding what the other person is going through. And it's not coincidental that the Torah says, Im kesef talveit ami, et he'ani imach. When you lend, this is one of the places in the Torah where im does mean if, it means when. When you lend money to my people, to the poor person who is with you, put yourself in his shoes. Join him and understand how he feels. Then you can give a loan to a person in Judaism. By the way, I just thought the Or HaChaim HaKadosh brings an amazing perush on this pasuk. He says, "In kesef taveh tami ta'ani imach." He asks a question. Hashem has plenty. How come he just doesn't give everybody what they need? Now, of course, Amin asked that Rabbi Akiva and the Gemara. Rabbi Akiva answered, Hashem made poor Jews so the rich Jews can help them and get zechut and earn our Olam Haba. Which is a good formula. You give somebody who needs, you give somebody else who has, and that way you help both out. But the Or HaChaim HaKadosh says, the Pasuk says, when you lend, et ha'ani imach, what is of the poor person is with you. He says, Hashem's distribution system is very precise. There are people who should have their income, and there are other people who should also have their income, and everybody should have what they need. But for some reason, Hashem knows and Hashem judges that some people don't deserve to get their merits, their money, because they've lost some zechut somewhere along the line. So what does he do? He makes them poor so that they'll have to ask somebody else for the money. Where are they going to get the money from? Well, the money that belonged to them initially, or was allotted for them if they had the merit, goes to a rich person. That rich person has some zechut, some merit, that gives them the right, the ability, and the privilege of holding the money until the person comes to ask for it. So Hashem says in the Pasuk, says the Or HaChaim, Im kesef talve et ami, when you're about to lend or give money to a poor person, know with all your heart, et ha'ani imach, you're only giving him what belongs to him, and Hashem deposited in your account until he comes to pick it up. That way it's easier to give it with a smile and a happy face. We're living in hard times. And a lot of people ask, what should we do? I mean, I don't know when some people are going to hear this tape, this CD, but I can tell you the people who are going to hear it, it's going to be out tomorrow morning, Rico tells me. The people who are going to hear it tomorrow morning, they didn't want to hear a tape right now. They want to know where they can buy duct tape to seal their rooms and their windows. They want to know, should I buy a plastic tablecloth? Should I go out? Should I get all my kids Nextel so I can reach them at a moment's notice in case the phones go out? Should I go anywhere? You know, should I get out of bed in the morning? What's going on with the pressure and the war? And is there going to be a war? Are there going to be acts of terror? What's going to be? There's a statement of Chazal, Tzedakah Tatzil Mimavet. It comes from a Pasuk. Tzedakah saves even from the ultimate end of all people, death. And there's many examples brought in the Gemara. One is Rabbi Akiva's daughter, which is an amazing story that she was destined, Gemara Shabbat tells us, she was destined to die on her wedding day. She had a curse on her. She's going to die on her wedding day. And on her wedding day, Rabbi Akiva was very nervous because he believed that it would come true, but you got to go about your business, and so she got married. The next morning, Baruch Hashem, she was still around and alive. But when Rabbi Akiva went to her bed, he saw that a special pin she was given as a gift was pinned into her pillow. And right by where her head was on the pillow, the pin stabbed the snake and killed it. A poisonous snake was coming to kill her, and it got killed by her pin. So Rabbi Akiva asked her, what ma'aseh did you do yesterday on your wedding day? She said, nothing special. I was very busy with preparations, with the clothing, with the thing. Just like any other bride on the wedding day, just too busy to take care. He said, well, you must have done something. He said, well, in the middle of all the hullabaloo, there was a knock at the kitchen door, and there was a poor person there, and there was nobody there to attend to the person's needs, so I took some food and I gave it to them. But that's about all I did that was unusual. He says, you now see the truth of Tzedakah Tatzil Mimavet. That act of charity that you did saved your life and broke the curse. That's fantastic and outstanding. But there's something that the Ben Ish Chai brings that's amazing. He says, you know, we all think when we do tzedakah, Hashem takes away the bad. He takes it away. The Ben Ish Chai says that's not true. If you do tzedakah with all your heart, if you do it in the right way, the bad itself becomes the good. He says the word teruma, which is used for donation, has the same letters as timura, exchange. Hashem exchanges the nega, the affliction, for oneg, for pleasure. The same letters can be moved by Hashem to spell happiness. And he tells a story. It was right before Purim, and that's the season for selling wine. Purim and Pesach is the biggest season for selling wine. And in a small town, where we'll call him Shimon, Shimon was the wine seller for many years, a guy came along, named Reuven, from another town, and Reuven opened up a new wine cellar. Now this was a town, had one cleaner, one druggist, one of everything. And now it had two wine stores. Well, people who were used to buying from Shimon all their lives were still buying from Shimon. And Reuven opened this beautiful new wine store, wasn't doing any business. And he decided if the season of Purim and Pesach passed and he didn't succeed, he's in a lot of trouble. So what did he do? He hired two men and he said, I want you to go to Cafe Renaissance. Everybody's in there. And I want you to sit down during lunch and talk about poor Shimon, how you heard that 25% of his wine turned to vinegar. For some reason, it's spoiling. Ah. So they go, they order a cappuccino, a salad, and they sit down and they start talking as if nobody could hear. Oh, poor Shimon, did you hear about the vinegar? 25%. Sure enough, that afternoon, Reuven starts to do a little business. Because if certain people don't want their wine before the holidays to turn to vinegar, and if there's something wrong with Shimon's wine, at least there's another guy to go to. Seeing that it worked, Reuven pays them to go somewhere else the next day, so the word will be all over town, and they do, and before you know it, Shimon's in his store reading Tehillim all day, and Reuven is doing a land office business. Shimon was a simple wine merchant, not rich, not poor, but he was known for his generosity and his tzedakah. And the zechut of his tzedakah could not be forgotten by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But here he is. He has barrels full of wine and nobody buying it because of Lashon Hara, which was wrong, Motzi Shem Hara, that his wine was vinegar. What did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? Suddenly, people started getting boils on their skin. Some kind of psoriasis or something that was very itchy. And they went to the one doctor, and the one doctor couldn't solve it. And people now, it's becoming an epidemic. Almost everybody in town had this seemingly highly contagious skin disease, and they were itching like crazy. No Benadryl in those days. So what are they going to do? So they send to the major city, Warsaw, wherever it was, and they come back with an expert, a dermatologist. He looks at a few pieces, and says, oh, this is simple. There's a simple solution. You bathe in the morning once, and you bathe in the evening once in wine vinegar for 3 days, and it's gone. Everybody runs to Shimon's store. Shimon, give me your vinegar. What vinegar? I don't have vinegar. No, those casks, all that wine is vinegar. We heard, you can't fool us. We heard them talking. We know what your problem is. But right now we need it. He said, I'm sorry, I don't have any vinegar. Listen, we know it is. You don't want to sell it to us because you want the price of wine. How much is wine? $10 a bottle? It's $10 for a bottle of vinegar. I'm sorry, I have no vinegar. Shimon, we'll give you $20. We'll give you $30 for a bottle of vinegar. He says, I don't have. He goes over to the cask, you know, they have that big faucet on it. He takes out a bottle, he turns it, he says, look, wine. They go, oh, vinegar, thank you. All his wine turned to vinegar. Instead of taking away the bad, Hashem made the bad good in the zechut of his tzedakah. And as we spend time in the month of Adar, we approach the holiday of Purim, there's a pasuk that says, Et sarahi liyakov. It's a time of trouble for Yaakov, umimena yivasheya, and from it they will be saved. It's a beautiful darash on this. When it's hard times for Israel, we always turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It says, Etzar al Yaakov, umimena. What did Hashem do in the time of Purim? Umimena, our enemy was Haman. Hashem sent a bad man because the Jews were weak in their emunah. They had a problem with the party. The Gemara brings different reasons. But their weakness was attacked by a man called Haman. Haman came, and the fact that Haman was the enemy brought all the Jews together to pray, cry, fast, and help each other. Hashem looks down and says, now I can save them. Umimena Yivashaya. If you take the letters of Umimena, it's the same as the letters Ume Haman. Hashem can play with the letters. He could do whatever you want. He could change bad to good. And he can even make the bad itself good for us. We don't know his plan. We don't know why there's trouble in Eretz Israel now, where people are killed every single day, where attacks don't stop even for a minute, where it seems like it's a hopeless case. We can't figure out why, where we were sitting a few years ago in the safety of our homes, thousands of miles away, that remote problem didn't seem like ours. Although we cared and we liked them and we prayed for them, we had Tehillim meetings, it was still very far away. And then 2 years ago, buildings fall down and we start to feel it's here. But we get lulled into complacency as time goes on and nothing happens. And the next thing you know, the president is suddenly very stubborn. And he's fighting the whole world. And he's pushing against the UN, against the Europeans, against every coalition, including NATO, to get this guy. We're going to get him. That's all he keeps saying. And in the face of that, the response is threats. And threats create fear. And fear creates prayer. And fear creates unity. And fear creates a need to give tzedakah. If we can work together, if we can come together with our prayers and with our tzedakah, not only will tzedakah tatzil mimavet, not only our prayers, our weapons, as Yaakov Avinu said, he won his wars b'charbi u'b'kashti, with my prayers, my sword, and my bow, is translated my prayers by the Targum. Not only our prayers, but our tzedakah k'tatzil mimavet in a way that all that seems bad will suddenly be good. And all that seemed like a problem, whether it's an Arafat or a Hussein or OBL, they call them? Osama, yeah, OBL. And all those people who are threatening to harm us, it's something that we have control over through our prayers, our unity, and our tzedakah. So I pray for us all that we'll come together through the fear and use that pachad, use that fear to grow and to become stronger, lithof, to push away all the enemies of Israel until they're lost forever. Amen. Thank you for coming.